Amen. Well, again, it's great to see you this morning. It is great to be back with you. As many of you know, I just returned from leading a group of us through Turkey, walking in the footsteps of John primarily, but also Paul. We visited the seven churches of Revelation, plus a few Pauline-related cities, but it was a great trip, and I'll be sure to tell you more and more about it at some point, but one of the things, if you were to ask the people on the group, they might tell you that we did quite a bit of walking. We did quite a bit of walking through this area. Just ask someone about one of my leisurely strolls that they went on with me. But whether it was in airports or markets or through the ancient ruins of these cities, our group walked through some amazing sights. And one of my responsibilities as the leader of this group is to make sure that no one's late, that no one gets lost, and certainly that no one gets left behind. Unless we had a troublemaker on the group, but in this case, we didn't. But at every stop along the way, I'd have to, as we got on the bus, start to count the number of heads. Shepherds don't count sheep just because they're forgetful, because of, you know, maybe I forgot who was there, but because we care. We want to make sure that everybody's where they're supposed to be. And that's the job of a shepherd, of a pastor on a trip like this. Well, this morning we begin a new sermon series, one that I've been praying about and thinking about for a long time. And it really has to do with this idea of shepherding. And on a very personal note, when I became a senior pastor several years ago, I remember asking myself, okay, what are the most important things that I need to do successfully as a senior pastor, as a shepherd? What's my job description? Of all the things that I think I need to do, what's most important? And I probably read dozens of books, and they all focused on things like overseeing a church budget or hiring staff, managing the facilities, growing the church numerically and spiritually. The list goes on and on and on, and all those things are important. But after, to be honest with you, after feeling completely overwhelmed by that long list of responsibilities, what I decided one day to do was to step away from the stack of books and to simply pick up this book and ask the question, okay, what does God really want me to do? And as I searched the scripture for what really is the job description of a pastor, of a shepherd, the scripture gave me two very clear answers. Preach the word and love the people. Preach the word and love the people. That's the primary job description. By now, I hope you know that we're passionate about preaching the word here at Grace Bible Church. We're 100% committed to the word. But we're also committed to the second part of that job description, to love the people. And today we begin this new series that really focuses in on that second component of the job description, to love the people. Now, this new series isn't corrective. I think we're doing a lot of good shepherding, but this is clarifying. It's going to remind us of who we are and what really matters the most. And when it comes to this idea of loving the people, the Bible uses one metaphor in particular, one reoccurring image, and that is shepherding. A pastor is a shepherd. An elder is a shepherd. Pastors and elders are shepherds. These are not optional parts of the job description. It's part of our very identity. And so today we begin this 5-week series that I've entitled Shepherd My Sheep, Restoring the Heart of Shepherding in the Local Church. This mini-series is designed to prepare all of us for this shepherding culture that I've been talking about for about a year now, one that the elders and I are committed to expanding here at Grace. Now, this isn't a new program. It's not a counseling track, but it's a culture, a way of being a church where shepherding should mark everything that we do. Especially in a season of growth and of change, the time is right for us to right now recenter our heart on being a church where shepherding takes place strategically and intentionally. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to work through the who, the what, the why, and the how of biblical shepherding together. And to begin this series, we're going to look first at a famous psalm, perhaps the most famous psalm, a beloved psalm, Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, we're going to begin this series by looking at the Lord's shepherding heart, that the Lord is a shepherding God. Together, we'll see this morning that the Lord is the perfect shepherd who provides for his sheep, who protects his sheep, who invites his sheep into his very presence. And so open your Bible to Psalm 23 as we explore together what does it mean for God to be our shepherd and how does his shepherding of us shape our shepherding of one another. Now, before we look at the text in detail, I want to ask that you stand to your feet and allow me to read for you Psalm 23 aloud. You may have heard this psalm 1,000 times. Many of you likely have this psalm memorized, but I want to invite you to hear this psalm afresh as if for the first time. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here's what we're going to see together this morning. I want to invite you to grab your worship guide and grab your outline. We're going to see three things in Psalm 23. First, we'll see the Lord's provision. Second, we'll see the Lord's protection. And third, we'll see the Lord's presence. Let's take a close look at this psalm, a psalm Charles Spurgeon rightfully called the nightingale of the Psalms, a small bird with a sweet song. And so it is with Psalm 23. Let's look first at number one on your outline, the Lord's provision first. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. As David here reflects on the character of God, he describes God as a shepherd. This metaphor, of course, would have been natural for David being a shepherd himself, but it's a beautiful picture of the Lord's relationship with his people. Many of you, I'm sure, have read the famous book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, and I like how he describes this. Let me read it for you. He says, this statement immediately implies a profound and yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits. Sorry to offend you. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. He delights, in other words, in shepherding us. I want you to notice one small but important word there in verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't just say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is our shepherd broadly, but the Lord is my shepherd. The great Charles Spurgeon said the sweetest word in the whole verse is that monosyllable, my. Let's begin with that glorious thought. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that you belong to him? That he chose you as his own? Do you find meaning in life because you're his? The gospel gives us permission to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd, individually, personally. And because the Lord was David's shepherd, because he's your shepherd, David knew that his needs would be met by the Lord. The Lord would provide for him. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The NET Bible translates that last phrase as I lack nothing. Other translations, I will not be in need, which I think accurately reflects the idea here. I shall not want means that I will lack no good thing that the shepherd deems necessary for me. By the way, this does not necessarily mean he provides our wants, although he does that at times, but he provides our needs. He knows and provides for our needs. Now, commentators have spilled a lot of ink filling in what they think specifically David had in mind here. When David said, I lack nothing, what does he have in mind? Well, from a biblical, broader biblical perspective, you could say everything. James in the book of James says, every good gift we have comes from him. But notice what David says. I shall not want, I lack nothing. And then verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. As a human shepherd leads sheep to fresh grass, so the Lord provides for his people. As a human shepherd leads his sheep to quiet waters, so the Lord provides for his people. I think the idea here, the spiritual lesson, is that the Lord provides the spiritual nourishment we need. He provides the spiritual nourishment we need so that verse 3, he restores my soul. The word restores here is a common verb. It's used many, many times in the Old Testament. It means to return, sometimes to repent even, or to restore. Let me give you just a sampling of uses. In 1 Kings 13, this word restore is used to describe the restoration of a withered hand. In Isaiah 52, it's used to describe the restoring of people from captivity back to their land. In Isaiah 58, it's used to describe the repairing of the walls. And in Daniel 9, the rebuilding of the ruined city, Jerusalem. It bears often, in other words, the idea of restoring something to its original state, to the way it's supposed to be. And David here says, the Lord restores my soul or my life. The Lord provides what David needs for his proper spiritual and physical restoration. What a picture. What a beautiful image of God's provision for his people. He provides what they need to restore them to spiritual health. Listen, while we were in Turkey, I often carried this leather bag with me right here. I love leather bags. You've probably known this. You see me carrying them around. I carry them with me everywhere. But throughout Turkey, I carried this specific bag with me, and I had it filled with things that someone on our trip might need. It had Band-Aids in it in case someone fell and scraped their knee. It had extra water in it in case someone on our trip got a little parched. It had various medications in it in case someone got sick, and we did actually have a few people get sick. I had the provisions we needed to restore people back to health. And it's the same basic idea that David has in mind here in Psalm 23. This is what our chief shepherd does. He anticipates what we need. He provides what we need to restore us to health. That's why David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing." And so the Lord is David's shepherd who provides for David. And next, number two on your outline, we see that the Lord is David's shepherd who protects David. Let's look at number two on your outline, picking back up midway in verse 3. The psalm says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So now David shifts his focus to the Lord's protection over him. Notice he says there in verse 3, the Lord guides him in the paths of righteousness. And throughout these verses, you see the repetition of this guiding and protection of the Lord over David. He guides David in the paths of righteousness. Even when David walks through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is there protecting David. David begins by emphasizing that a good shepherd knows the right paths, the paths of righteousness, on which to bring his sheep home safely. So too, the Lord guides David in the right paths. Now verse 3, the end of verse 3 sounds great, doesn't it? It fills our heart to think that God guides us on the right paths. But notice verse 4. And by the way, the verse notations in your Bible, you know this by now, are not inspired. And I really think the end of verse 3 and verse 4 go together. They form one singular concept. Verse 3, the end of verse 3 says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He guides me in the right path." And then verse 4 flows straight into God, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." As the Lord guides David, David finds himself in the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, the dark valley is not indicative of the shepherd's absence. It's indicative of the shepherd's route for David. This is not a detour, but this is part of David's discipleship, part of his journey. The Lord has not led David off course, but walking through the dark valley is a necessary part of the journey. It's like John of the Cross observed long ago, God sometimes leads us through the dark night of the soul, not to abandon us, but to teach us to trust him in new ways. Now, thankfully, notice if David finds himself in that valley of deep darkness, the shadow of death, notice David need not fear because the Lord, even in that dark valley, the Lord is with him and the Lord will protect him. Look again at verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, there in the valley of the shadow of death, they comfort me. By the way, the rod and the staff are part of the shepherd's equipment to protect the sheep in difficult situations. The rod would often defend against predators, and the staff would pull the straying sheep back on course. Likewise, God protects his people when our spiritual enemies attack us, and God redirects us when we stray off course. And he does this, notice the important phrase at the end of verse 3, for his name's sake. He leads us in the right path for his name's sake. In the ancient world, a shepherd's reputation depended upon his ability to get his sheep where they needed to go. And if a sheep was lost or couldn't find their way home, then a shepherd would get a bad reputation. But David here affirms that the Lord's reputation depends on his ability to guide the sheep safely home, which he does all the time. Back to the turkey trip for just a moment. Another thing that I often carried with me as we were walking through the busy streets of Istanbul or in Ephesus, I wore this straw hat all the time. And it wasn't just a fashion statement, although I think it looks pretty good. It didn't just keep the sun from burning my bald head, but it was functional. In the sea of people and in the crowds we sometimes encountered, the hat became a marker. If someone in our group got a little off course, got separated, they could lift their eyes up and see the white straw hat. Because there's something deeply comforting about knowing who to follow, about knowing that our shepherd is there, even in the midst of chaos. We can follow him, even in the noise of the world, and find where we need to go. Here in Psalm 23, the path goes through the valley of darkness, but it doesn't end in the valley. It ultimately leads to a banquet. God doesn't only lead us through the danger, but he ultimately brings us to delight in his presence. Look at number 3 on your outline, verses 5 and 6. David concludes the psalm with these words, with this image. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here, starting in verse 5, David now shifts his focus to the Lord's presence. The scene changes from the field, from the valley, now to the banquet hall, where a gracious host, the Lord, provides lavish hospitality to David. The field gives way to a feast, and this journey that God has been bringing David on now leads to the shepherd's house. Notice how David describes this hospitality of the Lord. God sets a table before him. He anoints David's head with oil. His cup overflows. David is here portrayed as the honored guest in the presence of the Lord. But also notice, paradoxically, this scene is set, David says, in the presence of his enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The scene is one of David being lavished by the Lord with incredible blessings while David's enemies look on. And in an honor and shame culture, this feast is in many ways vindication. We don't know precisely when David wrote this psalm, but many commentators believe it was during a time when David was being hotly pursued by enemies. And so we see here the reversal of the table, if you will, where now this shepherd's table for David silences his critics, removes David's shame, and restores David to honor. The Lord here blesses David with his very presence. He honors David in the sight of David's enemies. And ultimately, it culminates in verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At the end of the psalm, David realizes that the Lord's goodness and loyal love will be with him everywhere he goes, all through life, through the length of his days. He will enjoy this communion in the very presence of God. By the way, look at that word dwell again. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord being the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt among his people. But that Hebrew word translated dwell is the same verb used in verse 3, restore. The Lord restores David's life, his spiritual health, so that David might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd brings David to himself. He restores David so David might dwell in the presence of God. It's a beautiful picture to tie together this psalm. Now, this is possible, by the way, because of ultimately one person. I want you to look again at verse 4 and verse 6. Verse 4, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 6, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Going back to Spurgeon for just a moment, commenting on that word shadow in verse 4, Spurgeon says, nobody is afraid of a shadow. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not, therefore, be afraid. But this is possible only because Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. As you take a look at kind of a biblical theology of this idea of shepherding and being sheep, we know, of course, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. But the good shepherd became the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, bearing our sin, removing our shame, dying in our place, and rising to lead us home. It's only because of Jesus, the good shepherd, who himself walked through death's valley, that all that remains for us is the shadow of death. So listen, I want to make sure everybody in this room understands this, or those of you watching online understands this. Jesus knows you by name. And if you trust in him, he forgives you fully. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you don't belong to him, if you're not one of his sheep, I want to give you the opportunity right where you are to put your faith in him, to believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, it's for good reason that Psalm 23 is the beloved song of many people. David presents the Lord as his personal shepherd, providing for David, protecting David, and ultimately leading David in his personal presence. This is who God is. He is a shepherding God. We see God's provision, his protection, his presence. It's beautiful in this psalm. Now, if we fast forward a little bit into the New Testament, we see how Jesus, the good shepherd, perfectly and completely exemplifies this concept. Jesus himself is our provider. He provided for the multitudes. He's our protector from sin, from Satan, from death itself. He's present with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is Psalm 23 in flesh and blood. It's the heart of who Jesus is. And as we're going to see over these next few weeks, as we develop this idea of shepherding more and more, what we're also going to see is this shepherding metaphor is extended to the leaders of the church. In John 21, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep." Paul picks up on this metaphor in Acts chapter 20 as he meets with the elders of Ephesus. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or shepherds. Shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood." And later in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, shepherd the flock of God among you." These two passages specifically, 10, 12 years ago, are the ones that the Lord really impressed upon my heart. That when I stand before the Lord and give an account, I'm going to give an account specifically for how did I preach the word and how did I shepherd the people. And so let me give you just a brief preview of what we're going to look at in the next few weeks in a real practical sense. As we realize the importance, the massive importance of this idea of shepherding people, I want to give you just a brief preview of how all of us are involved in this culture of shepherding. First, every person here needs a shepherd. You really do need a shepherd. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. But it's all too easy, especially in a growing church, to just attend, but to not really be shepherded. But you, we all need spiritual care. We need shepherds who know your story, who pray over you and for you, who notice when you're missing. We need to be shepherded. It's part of our restoration, going back to the word here. The second major idea we'll see is that it's specifically the elders of the church who are called to this ministry. And I'll tell you, our elders are committed to this idea. Our elders here at Grace are committed to knowing you, to protecting you, to guarding you. And these are going to show up in things like regularly contacting you, praying for you, and caring for you. We'll fill in some of the details in future weeks in this series. But a third thing that I want to present to you is that the elders really can't do this alone. Right now, there's 9-10 of us as standing elders. We have a lot of non-standing elders, but even all of us together can't do this alone. And so it really is a culture shift. Whether you're an elder or not, today or in the future, what we're hoping is to really build a shepherding culture where all of us are regularly shepherding one another, coming alongside one another, providing the prayer and the counsel and the ministry of presence that we all desperately need. Again, this is not just a program. It's intentionally building a culture of shepherding that will benefit all of us. I'm excited to see how it comes to fruition. We're still working through. It's going to be clunky, I promise you, at times, because relationships are clunky. But my hope, my prayer, my dream, my desire is that our church, Grace Bible Church, will be known throughout DFW not only for our proclamation of the word, but also for the shepherding of souls. And so with that in mind, I wanted to invite you to turn to the backside of your outline. You have some application questions for this week, but your one thing for this week is this: pray for our elders as we expand this shepherding culture. You're going to hear a lot more about it in the next few weeks, but pray for us that God would give us wisdom of exactly how he wants us to do this for his honor and for his glory. But it is great to be back with you this morning. As we flew home from Turkey, I thought about all the many steps that we took through the ruins, through the crowds, up hills and down into some valleys. And our trip in many ways was a metaphor for life, a metaphor we see here. But right here and right now, whether you're in the valley or at the table, for all of us, our journey through this life one day will end as the chief shepherd himself greets us at the gate. But until then, we're called to fix our eyes on him, to trust that he'll never fail us, that he'll never fail to guide us home, that he is our primary shepherd. And so let's look to him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do come to you this morning, and it's our delight to confess that you are our shepherd. We thank you for leading us, for guiding us to green pastures, to still waters. We thank you for taking us on the paths of righteousness. Father, we also thank you for leading us even when we're in the valley, because we know that ultimately your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Our Father, help us to be a shepherding people, to be a shepherding church, that this church might look more and more like you, to lead like you, to love like you, to shepherd like you. And we ask all of this in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.